turn in our Bibles to, let's go to John. Well, actually, let's first go to Romans 5, Romans chapter 5. We're going to go to John chapter 5 in a few minutes, but let's go to Romans 5 first, because we're going to talk about resurrection. At least for the next 2 weeks, we talked about it for about 5 weeks ago, and then we wanted to come back to it after we did that other those two series as we did. So, but what I want to start too after this, I would like to start a couple messages or maybe a few messages on practical Christianity. I would like to do that in the near future. So, but let's look at this first, and we're going to look at really the contrast. And in looking at resurrection today, we're going to look at the contrast between life and death. So, Heavenly Father, we just pray, God, that you would lead us, God, please, into your word to correctly interpret it and to have discipline in our understanding to listen. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, there's another verse I want to read there. It's in 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And we spoke on this subject a couple of months ago and said we would come back to it for a couple of follow-up sermons. And as we look at the subject of resurrection today, this will be a continuation of that sermon. And on that Sunday, we spoke of the importance of resurrection. We went through the importance of resurrection that Sunday a few weeks ago, the importance of the resurrection to the Christian message. But much more than that, to the Christian himself. And in doing so, we gave lists of verses that day. We gave lists of verses about where the resurrection is talked about in the New Testament and where it refers to the resurrection. And we also looked at many times that the apostles in the book of Acts used the proof of the resurrection for their preaching the gospel. And as an evangelistic church, as all churches really should be, we should understand that also. We should understand that preaching the resurrection is a big part of the gospel. And we can't leave out the resurrection in our preaching of the gospel. But it's not that aspect necessarily I want to talk about today. As we look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and how it works in the Christian life, I want to look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and how it works directly in the Christian's life. And I think in asking that question, I want to ask these two questions and see if we can answer them today. Number one, what is life? And number two, what is death? First, we're going to look at death, though. What is death? And what we have a certain way of thinking when we hear the word death, right? And we read that verse in Romans chapter 5 where it says that this death has been passed to all men, right? "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." If we look at these two issues of life and death purely through our natural eyes, we would say that death is when someone's heart stops beating or when they stop breathing and cease to function as a human being. And life would be the opposite. But the Bible speaks of death and life as something much deeper than that. And I want to first look at death because every one of us is born with this sentence of death, or we're under the sentence of death. And as we read in Romans 5:12, you can also see that in other places, 2 Corinthians 1:9, we're under the sentence of death. And death through sin is passed to all of us. Therefore, we must go from death to life in order to have eternal life. So what is death? I think we all understand what physical death is. We've all been to funerals and seen the dead body in the casket. But is that really what the Bible is talking about when it refers to death? Or is physical death only a picture or a type of what death really is? Is that what the Bible's talking about when it speaks of death? At certain times it is, speaking of that type of death. But there's many other times when the Bible uses this word death that it's speaking of something that's not necessarily referring to physical death. I think that when we cease to function in our physical bodies, it is a part of death, but death is much more than that. Death is a law that is working in those who don't know Christ. It's the law of sin and death. And in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Like, we would think the wages of sin is death, that, oh, we're going to die physically because we've sinned. But the wages of sin is physical death, but it is spiritual death. But it is I believe it's much more than those. It is eternal death. When we think of death, we think of something temporal. But the Bible talks about the law of death that leads to the fruit of eternal death. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Like, we would think of death as something that's temporal, and it is in one sense. But the Bible, Galatians 6:8, the Bible talks about it in an ongoing sense. "For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." John Gill writes about this verse, and he comments and says, the phrase, "the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption," he says, so that all his care in sowing comes to nothing and is of no advantage to himself nor to his posterity, and shall fall into the pit of corruption and be punished with everlasting destruction and die the second death in the world to come. So there's this thing called the second death. We're going to get into that in a minute. So the first death is when we die physically. The second death is eternal death, an eternal state of corruption, everlasting destruction. In John chapter 5, verse 28, let's go there, John chapter 5. We're going to go through a few of these verses in John 5, but first I want to read these two here, John 5, 28 and 29. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The resurrection of damnation. So people's physical bodies will be raised and united with them in eternal destruction, in eternal death. So the souls of men are now suffering in hell. The spirits of the saints are rejoicing and praising God in heaven. But there is a coming day when their physical bodies will be joined to both. And that's what we read there in John chapter 5, that we, and this is also in Revelation 20, verse 4 and 5. So death is actually a continuing process that will last forever for those who don't know Christ. What a horrifying thought. We can think about the moment of death with all its suffering and pain. And for those who don't know Christ, that moment will last forever. It is a continual state of decay without ever being done away with. It is death, and every person has this death working in them. And the whole human race is under its sentence. It is a terrifying thing. How will we escape without Christ? We are dead without Christ. We are dying, and we will forever be dying without Christ. How can we escape this law of death, this principle of death that is working in every man? Can we do something to bring ourselves back to life? Can we do something? How can we escape this death? And death is much more than just going into the casket and then ceasing to exist. But death for the unbeliever lasts forever and ever. It is an everlasting destruction, everlasting corruption. And for a man to bring himself back to life would be the same as a man giving himself life at conception. It is a ridiculous thought. And in the, actually in the Webster's 1828 definition 9 and 10 of death, they have a perpetual separation from God in eternal torments called the second death in Revelation 2:11. Separation or alienation of the soul from God, a being under the dominion of sin and destitute of grace or divine life, called spiritual death. That's the end of the definition. So those who are found with sin will be expelled from God's presence. And there are only two places. One is heaven and in the presence of God, and the other is in the torments of hell, where men will live in a perpetual state of death forever. And there's no other middle ground. There's this teaching going around that I guess it's new to me. It's actually new to me in the last 5 years, that talks about this outer darkness, that there's somehow this third place where people can go. And the Catholics teach, purgatory, and the Muslims teach actually a place called limbo. And so man wants to concoct this third place where it's not heaven and it's not hell, but there is nothing else. There's either life with God, or there's eternal torment in hell, and an everlasting death, a death that lasts forever, and This is terrifying to us, and it should be this perpetual state of death should be terrifying to us. So when the Bible talks about death, it is talking about much more than just going into the casket and into the ground, but it's talking about a spiritual death, an eternal death, and an eternal bodily death, like how the bodies of those who are in hell will be united with their souls, and they will eternally be in this state. How can we escape such a terrifying situation as everlasting death? How can we escape this sentence of death that is upon every man? I think that question brings us to the next question we had at the beginning, what is life? What is life? There's three main words in the New Testament used for the word life. One is psyche, one is bios, and one is zoe. Psyche meaning the animating principle of life or breath that God gives to both human and animals. Bios refers more to our physical being or our natural life. Zoe refers to life that is of the highest quality, having reached the fullest potential in the people of God through the finished redemption work of Christ. So, Zoe mainly refers to eternal life. You could say Zoe is spiritual life, bios is our body or physical life, and psyche is our soul, which is our inward makeup, which is where we would come up with the three parts of a man, which is the spirit, the soul, and the body. But just as important as what is life, we must ask, where does life come from? Life must have an eternal source. Life comes from God. So with these things in mind, we're in John chapter 5. Let's read these verses in John 5, 19 through 29. And it says this: Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And it's like the verses that we read here. If you look in John, well, we know probably know the verses in John 11, 25, and 26 when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And almost in every chapter in the Gospel of John, and you can look this up for yourself, Jesus is talking about three things. It's almost in every chapter. He keeps talking about the same things, like, over and over. There's three things he keeps talking about: life, the Father, and believing. If you look in the Gospel of John, he keeps talking about those three things. Almost in every chapter, he mentions those three things: life, the Father, and believing. But life is what we want to focus on today. Jesus told Martha in John 11 that we just referred to, "I am the resurrection and the life." Just like we were born with the sentence of death, the Lord Jesus was born with the sentence of life. He did not contain life, but he is life. He said, "I am life," or all forms of life proceed from me. Whether it is created life or eternal life, It is in me, Jesus was saying. He had to come forth from the grave. The grave could not hold him because he is life, and eternal life exists in him. Therefore, he broke the power of death through resurrection. This is why in verse 26, Jesus says, "Whosoever lives and believes in me," in 11:26 of John, Jesus said, "Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So now the principle of eternal life is working in those who believe and are found in Christ. Just like death is a continuing process that goes on forever in the unbeliever, so life is a continuing process that goes on forever in the believer. And the quality of the life for the believer only gets better and better as he is conformed to Christ's image, while the quality of life for the unbeliever is only getting worse and worse as he goes to the grave. But when I mean the quality of life, I mean the quality of life in that we're being conformed to Christ's image. And that image is where our life is found in Christ. And our image, or who we are in Christ, is where is eternal life, or life itself is in Christ. And if we go back to John chapter 5, in verse 21, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he wills." And we have many examples of that. I mean, Jesus, I think there's three examples of that in the Gospels. We see in verse 28, though, if you look in verse 28, where he says he's going to raise up everybody out of the grave. His voice, his voice will raise the dead, and he'll raise those that do good unto life, and those that do evil unto destruction. So that's the main way that I believe he's referring to, because it's right there. Although in the life of Jesus, we see he raised the dead. He raised Jairus's daughter. He raised Lazarus. He raised others from the dead. He spoke. He raised people from the dead spiritually. He spoke to he spoke to people, and they obeyed him. He spoke to the apostles. He said, "Follow me." And what did they do? They left everything and followed him. And he gave life. He's the giver of life. He speaks, and life comes forth from him. He is the giver of life. And we see that over and over again in many examples and at many different levels of him actually raising the dead, like Lazarus, and from him bringing people to spiritual life, like when he breathed the Holy Spirit on the apostles in Luke 24. And now we see that he raises the dead in the end with his voice, that life is in him. And in verse 21, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will." The Son quickens whom he wills. And when he does, we see, when Jesus quickens us, we see the meaninglessness of everything else. Just like they did in the Bible, like when they called the apostles, they forsook everything. And that makes me think of Romans 5:18, where it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life." So life proceeds from the Father to the Son to us in verse 19. But in verse 22, the Father and the Son are equal in power and judgment. In verse 23, "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honors not the Father which he has sent." We ought to have the same honor and praise toward the Son as we do towards the Father. Even as they honor the Father, the Son is God, Creator, Judge, and Life-Giver as much as the Father. And if we make the Son less than who He is, we are dishonoring the Father and the Son. Which is what He's saying in these verses. If you dishonor me, if you don't honor me as I should be honored, then He's saying you're dishonoring the Father and the Son. And in 24 He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." To hear the words of the Lord Jesus, to hear the words, what's He say? "Verily I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life." The people who receive the life described in verse 21 are identified as those who hear the word and believe in the Father and Son. So those are the two things, to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Not just to physically hear, but to have an understanding that goes into our experience. To understand that when Jesus talks about life and death, to understand that when Jesus talks about life and death, He's not just talking about natural life and natural death. And how, you know, you see, many times He talked and it baffled people. You look in the next chapter, read John chapter 6, and that was the chapter where everybody forsook Him when He talks about His body and His blood. And they thought He was talking about cannibalism. He said, "Unless you drink my blood and eat my body, you can have no part of me." And how can we understand these things? We can't understand them. They're spiritually discerned. Life and death is spiritually discerned. These things that Jesus talked about, we must have understanding and hear His word through the power of His Spirit. It's not something we do, though. It's given to us by the power of His Spirit. And when He spoke in many parables that were so confusing to so many without the Spirit of God, but to have understanding in these things is to hear the words of the Lord. But just an understanding, we must go beyond just understanding and obedience, go into obedience. To hear the words of Jesus and to understand them without obedience is a belittling of His words. But those who have been quickened by the power of His resurrection desire to be obedient to the Lord over all else. This is what identifies those who believe and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not come, it says, into condemnation. Shall not get their just punishment. We deserve hell, but because of God's grace, He has chosen that we would believe, and we believed. We who believe cannot come into condemnation, for Christ has taken our condemnation for us, and at the cross, and has risen again to conquer death, and not just physical death, but eternal life. He has given us eternal life. He has conquered eternal death. He has given us victory, victory. But He has conquered eternal death, the law and principle of death, everything that has to do with death. Jesus Christ has conquered in His resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's go there. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. John 5:24 says, shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from life unto death. He who has believed have already passed from life unto death. Death unto life. So those who believe have passed from death unto life. And how does this happen? For we died with Christ in Colossians 3:3, Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is how it happens. We go through death in Romans 6:5 at the cross, and then we are raised to new life. So the death that is in us, the law and principle of sin and death, has been destroyed at the cross. And has now we have new life through the resurrection. Not only in verse 25 back in John 5, not only does he command men that are spiritually dead to obey, not only does he raise Lazarus and others physically from the dead, but he commands all men from the grave to rise. If you look in verse 29 of John 5, those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who do evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Lord Jesus has all power and all judgment to command the dead. All power of life and death. All power of life and death is in his hands. All power of life and death is in his hands. And those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. I thought, well, what does it mean to do good? What does it mean to do good? But to hear the words of Jesus. We hear the words of Jesus and obey him, and that is to do good. And what does he tell us? Jesus commands us to believe. Read the book of John, like I said earlier. Read this book. It's what he talks about over and over again. Believing, believing, believing. Jesus commands us to believe. And to do evil would be to reject the Son of God and insist on our own way and have not repented and believed. So that would be to do evil, and those are unto the condemnation of death. But the point is that all power of life and death is in the hands of the Lord Jesus, and he conquered it, and all the power was given to him when he rose from the dead. The Father gave it to him, and then the grave could not hold him to prove that he has the power. He rose himself from the dead, and all power of life and death is in his hands. So as we think about this, let's conclude here in verse 39. In verse 39. Search the scriptures in 5:39 of John. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Eternal life is only found in the scriptures when we see that all power of life and death belong to the Lord. That everything that the scripture is talking about is found in Christ. We can only have life if we are in him. And praise his holy name, he has made eternal life possible by the power of his resurrection. He has raised himself from the grave. The grave could not hold him because the issues of life and death are in his hands. And praise his name, if we are in him, we also have eternal life. And we see that nothing else matters. Nothing else matters when your eyes are opened up to the issues of life and death. To the real issues of life and death. And you can really hear what Jesus is saying, that this is not a temporal matter. Life and death are not a temporal matter. This is a matter of eternity. And when we see what Christ is talking about and hear Him, nothing else will matter. Christ has the power of life and death. We are in Christ and have eternal life. That is so. Let's follow Him with all of our hearts as His love is shed abroad in our hearts, as we rejoice that His resurrection isn't just something. We said this the last time. In the last time we spoke, we went over those 4 points of His resurrection, which were the importance of the resurrection. And then they're slipping my mind now, but we went over the confirmation of His death and the confirmation of salvation, and then how resurrection works in the life of the believer, how it brings us back to life in Christ because of His resurrection. And it's not something that just happened 2,000 years ago, but it is happening inside of us, that we have eternal life because of His resurrection, and He has conquered every aspect of death. So, as we think about this, and we're going to get more into it next week, and possibly we can clarify some of what we said today, but we need to, we're just so thankful today for the resurrection of Christ and what it means to us. And that He has brought us eternal life through His death. He paid for our sins, and through His resurrection, He has confirmed, first of all, that His death has paid for our sins, and that He has brought us new life in the power of His resurrection. So let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for these words. God, I just pray that You would give us a greater understanding of what You have written to us. And I know these words in the Gospel of John go very deep. And I pray, God, that we would have a deeper understanding of what they mean, God, that we would live in the power of Your Spirit, the power of the resurrection of Christ would be real in our lives, to Your glory and Your honor. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.